Hopefully that will pick me up. I'm not usually the quietest person. So good morning. As I said, we're going to be speaking about prayer today. So as we always do, let's start with prayer. As Jesus taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, please be with us this morning as we think about prayer. And as we pray, bring us closer to you and change us, both as individuals and as a church. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're now on chapter 4 of our little Lent book, Being Christian. I think we all have slightly different covers. This is mine. And as you came in, we also have it as a little brochure with just a little extract from, which I'm going to read from later. So if you do need a copy of that, I think there's some still by the door. We also, Simon and I, did our best audible voices and read the chapters out loud. And they should be on the website if you want to listen that way. And I know some of you have been discussing them and thinking about it in your home groups. So far, we've considered three fundamentals of the Christian faith. We started fittingly with baptism because it's usually, not always, the start of our Christian journey. We usually baptise babies. Many of us are baptised as adults as well. I kind of belt and braces have had both, just to be sure. Then we talked about the Bible, and I can actually still see the line of where we had some tape down our church. Simon made a great timeline that we could think and place people and events in the Bible down the church. And then the Sunday, the service before Mothering Sunday, Fiona spoke to us about Holy Communion, about the Eucharist. But today we're considering prayer, perhaps the most powerful, personal, lots of P's here, and pertinent of all. And why do I say that? Well, firstly, because I think it links everything that we've been considering over the past few weeks together. And secondly, I think it kind of unlocks the other three. It allows their true meaning and power to come out. So in other words, if you take prayer and, if you take reading your Bible, baptism and celebrating communion, but you separate them from prayer, I don't think you get the full experience as it is designed, as it is meant to be. Reading your Bible can seem quite dusty. Going to have communion can be performative. Prayer is what ignites it in us, which gives it its meaning. So let's begin with, as I said, a short passage on page 13 of these little brochures from the chapter of from William's book about prayer. That, in a nutshell, is prayer. Letting Jesus pray in you and beginning that lengthy and often very tough process by which our selfish thoughts and ideas and hopes are gradually aligned with his eternal action. Just as in his own earthly life, his human fears and hopes and desires and emotions are put in the context of his love for the Father. So it should not surprise us that Jesus begins his instructions on prayer by telling us to affirm that we stand where he stands at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. So I wonder what you think of this chapter. I must admit, it threw me a bit. I often get a bit discombobulated when reading about, say, prayer or something else that we do in our Christian life, because I'm thinking, well, have I been getting it right up till now? And I don't obviously think that is the intention. Williams isn't trying to give us a kind of step-by-step instruction manual. I don't think prayer works like that. And Christian prayer is a vast and profound subject, and it can't be covered in a few pages. Yet it's also an activity that we as believers are encouraged, well, really expected, to be doing every day. So we've got this kind of contradiction, something that is quite vast and complex and deep, but we should be doing it. We should be thinking about it. So we need to think about it and we need to decide to do it. I think that question, maybe it doesn't for you, but that question kind of strikes fear into the heart of even the most devout when someone says to you, how's your prayer life? How's your quiet times going? Maybe you don't get asked that, but as priests we often do. And we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves, because it seems that from the beginning, people were a little unsure about how to speak to God. And I was thinking, well, they have always been doing it. If you look in the Old Testament, there are examples of people speaking to God, the Psalms are great prayers of frustration and fear and hope. We know the prophets were often crying out for God to save them from a murderous queen or whatever was going on. And even before Jesus' birth, his mother Mary praises God with the quite radical Magnificat. Sorry about that. A prayer of praise that we still say is part of our liturgy today. Yet, we read in the Gospels, just as Martin's read us, that the disciples say to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And I wonder why that is. Have they sensed that they lack something, even as good Jews or with all the history that they have? Or more importantly, do they think that something has changed? What does Jesus' presence among them mean to how they relate to God? So I suppose it comes down to these two simple questions. How do we pray and why do we pray? And that's as good a place for us to start as back then. And it's what Williams does, I think, in his book. So we'll start with, first of all, how do we pray? Rowan Williams writes, "Because of Jesus, people realised that they could talk to God in a different way. And that newness of prayer is expressed most vividly by St. Paul in Romans and in Galatians, when he talks about the Spirit in our heart crying, 'Abba, Father.' So the new way that we can talk to God is as our Father." Now, it's hard to understand just how mind-blowing it must have been to Jews of that time to refer to God as their Father. Because this was Yahweh, the one all-powerful God, whose name was so holy that the rabbis wouldn't even write it down in case, by accident, the piece of paper was destroyed or thrown away and the name of God would have been dishonoured. Yet, when the disciples say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray," he gives them the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that starts, "Our Father," expressing the confidence that we stand where Jesus stands. So, William says, it's a really appalling assumption almost, presumption, but the New Testament does suggest that we stand in the place of Jesus. Jesus speaks to God for us, but we also speak to God in him. So, this is a bit tricky, but it's worth digging down into, because prayer then has a sequence. And it goes like this. We pray to the Father through the Son, through Jesus, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, seems quite straightforward. It's like a linear kind of line. But it's the how bit, as I said, that often pulls us up. And what I'm trying to do and say this morning is, yes, we need to study prayer, but I don't want to kind of pull us apart and leave all the bits on the floor, so that we kind of, something that came very natural to us, we're now suddenly finding is stilted and we're uncertain about. I don't want to leave the pieces all over the floor. That's not my intention. But it is good for us to think about what we're doing when we pray. For example, I sometimes worry, I don't know if you're like me, you do these kind of short arrow prayers during the day, you just shoot up a prayer. Usually it's something like "help" or "oh dear." You know, and I sometimes think, is it a little bit too informal? Am I just chatting to Jesus? I once heard a speaker say that God is not the God that just exists to find you a parking space. Not that there's anything wrong with that familiarity of prayer, but we need to find a balance between our own personal needs and entering the presence of a holy God and being changed. So I'm not going to, like I said, try and do all that deconstruction and rebuilding in what I'm sure you'll hope is a relatively brief sermon. That's why we asked you to try and go deep in your home groups or to read the chapter with a bit more time. So let's just loop back to what William is saying to us about speaking to God in Jesus, or letting Jesus pray in us. Because I think it's the key to unlocking the true purpose and practice of prayers. Listen to what William says. As you understand Jesus better, you grow up a little in your faith. Then what you want to say gradually shifts a bit more into alignment with what he is always saying to the Father. We grow up in our prayers as we grow in Christ, which makes sense. As we become more like him, we communicate with God and others and in a more Christ-like way. So the how part of the prayer, as in so much of our Christian life, is not just a manual or kind of just flipping the right switch but it's about a right relationship. And that is why Jesus taught us to begin our prayers with "Our Father." Everything else that followed is bathed in the light of that relationship. And the Lord's Prayer, of course, is a perfect model for us to follow. It starts by saying, "Thy kingdom come," asking God to shape the world as he would have it, and not as we perhaps would wish it. And then after saying that, we can move on to our own concerns for sustenance, for mercy, for protection, for forgiveness, for our daily bread. Jesus knows we have necessities, certain weaknesses. We need to ask for help. That's not wrong. So much of Christian writing on prayer is based on this, on the Lord's Prayer. And Williams, in his book, then goes on to give us a brief overview of three early Christian writers who did just that. We have a theologian, a bishop, and a monk from the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. And hopefully by understanding their key points, we can unlock the second part of our question, which is why we pray. So why do we pray? The first writer Williams chooses is a theologian called Origen, who grew up in Egypt and taught around the Eastern Mediterranean. And he, in his book, we think is one of the first books that attempted to systematically tackle what was a little bit intangible up to then. How do we pray? And you'd be relieved to know that some of the questions that Origen tackled were the same questions that we might have today. For example, if God knows everything, and he knows what we're going to say before we even open our mouths, well, why pray at all? It's interesting. Origen's answer is, of course, that God, of course, God knows what we're going to say. But amazingly, God has decided to work his purposes through what we say and do. So God can bring about an act of healing, of reconciliation, and he chooses our prayers to be part of a set of causes that brings that about. If you think about it, it is certainly a strong reason for why we pray, that God will use our prayers to make a difference in the world. We certainly should be serious then about being on our knees and working hard in prayer. Origen again also stresses, like Paul, the Apostle Paul, that we pray as part of God's family. We pray to be made more like Jesus. And we pray to bring before God the suffering and grief of the world. We're taking up the same role as we did in our baptism. If you remember, we talked about baptized people not being separate from the world, but being part of the solution, going down into the Jordan and stirring up some muds, if you remember William's good illustration there. So we are supposed to intercede for others. I think William summarizes one of the best expressions that Origen comes up with when he says that what we should be doing through our prayers is moving into a condition where the whole of our life says, "Our Father." Quite simple, but I'm thinking, how much as a mother does my life say, "Our Father"? As a wife, "Our Father"? As just a citizen of humanity, are we saying, "Our Father," with all that we say and do? Are our lives transparent, open to that phrase? Our whole life saying, "Our Father." And the second writer that William refers to is Gregory of Nyssa. I hope I'm saying that right. He was a bishop who lived 100 years later than Origen, but he worked and developed on the same themes. Particularly, he focused on prayer as a means of resolving conflict and rivalry. So in answer to the question, why should you pray, Gregory would probably answer, because prayer heals relationships. Prayer, he says, gives us the power to do the miraculous, but that may not be that dramatic miracle that you've been hoping for. In fact, the miraculous in your life might be forgiving that neighbour. It might be giving more money away. It might not be the dramatic. It might be holding your tongue, keeping your temper. But those are miraculous things that prayer can bring about. He says, sorry, this is Williams, but he says, prayer is not a narrow private activity. It is about your belonging to the body of Christ and the family of humanity. If you truly understand what goes on when you pray, then the world changes. So why do we pray? I don't think Gregory meant that it was just so we could become nicer people, although we do find the thoughts and motivations of our hearts begin to change when we bring those situations and people before God. And it's interesting that Gregory was one of the first writers to perhaps recognise how terrifyingly difficult it is to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. One of the hardest sentences in the Lord's Prayer, but often it just trips off our tongue. If we're to be like our Father in heaven, we must follow his example and his instruction to forgive. Someone once said to me, if you're having a really hard time forgiving someone, then pray for them. Now, I don't think he meant to pray that they get smited or something. He wasn't meaning, come on, God, get them. He meant, pray for their good. And that's really hard. If you're really angry with someone or really don't like them, praying for their good is a really hard thing to do. But as we do it, and I'm not saying it's easy and it will come immediately, we gradually find that our hearts are softened and that our attitude changes, and it frees us from the burden of bitterness and resentment. And lastly, Williams considers the work of the monk John Cassian, who apparently was Russian by birth, but he founded monasteries and lived in southern France. And Cassian builds on and agrees with much of the other two writers have said, but he has some interesting additions. For example, Cassian understands prayer as a way that we can make a commitment, a kind of showing up time and time again for God, saying to God, I'm here for you. Why pray? Because I guess even at our lowest, or if we really don't want to, we're putting ourselves in God's presence and trusting that he'll meet with us as our loving Heavenly Father. So Cassian urges us to keep at prayer, to make it frequent, and not be discouraged if we can't pray for hours or indeed minutes without being distracted or perhaps falling asleep. Again, I read somewhere, crumbs, God must be so cross with me when I'm praying and I fall asleep. And he said, do you think a father or a mother is cross if a child is in their arms talking to them and then a child suddenly falls asleep? No, of course not. Your father might know that you need rest. So I wouldn't recommend you're doing it all the time, especially not if you're praying in the car. But don't beat yourself up if you fall asleep or you get distracted. Get back at it. Keep practicing prayer. And Cassian says, here's a good way to anchor your thoughts back. Have a form of words that you can just come back to. Many of you might know the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can just say that, not mindlessly, but as a way to bring your thoughts back. And Cassian is even shorter. He suggests, oh God, make speed to save me, or oh God, make haste to help me, which again we find in our liturgy today. We pray because we can learn and grow in discipleship and peace in our own minds and spirits. I sometimes think I am someone of many words, perhaps too many. And one of the practices I am trying to learn is praying in silence or using such a repeated phrase, such as, oh God, make speed to help me. We can be strengthened in our spirit through prayer to overcome and deal with things that used to cause us meltdown and despondency. It isn't all about us, but God does bless us when we pray. So in conclusion, we've looked at the how and the why of prayer. How we pray is to the Father through Jesus by his Spirit. And we pray as children of God, crying, Abba, Father, here is your Son praying in me through the Spirit. Please listen to him. Jesus himself taught us, as he did his disciples, how to pray when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And we can do no better than to use that as our model and inspiration, reflecting on it deeply as the early Christian writers we've heard about did. And why do we pray? Of course, there are many reasons why we pray. And Williams notes the connection that is really important between prayer and living justly in the world, between prayer and seeking reconciliation, healing and mercy, showing the love and welcome of God to others. We also pray as a promise to be there for the God who is always there for us and to mature mentally, spiritually, and emotionally as people. I'll finish with a final quote from our Lent book. Prayer, more and more, is not something that we do, but what we are letting God do in us. And when that happens, it's not surprising that we get a bit wobbly and our emotions become a bit tempestuous. Don't panic. When these disturbances are going on, it's very likely that God is beginning to settle down in you more deeply. I want that in my life. I want that to be my prayer. And I pray that that will be true for all of us here today. Amen.